Proverbs chapter 8. We'll be reading verses 12 through 21. But we'll be focusing in on verses 17 through 21. Proverbs chapter 8, and as you turn there, I will lead us in a word of prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank you. We thank you for baptism, for the baptism that has taken place this morning, for the message that is proclaimed in baptism, that we as sinners have been united to your Son in his death, burial, and resurrection. And because of our union with him, we have hope. We have the forgiveness of sins. We have eternal life. And God, I pray, just as Jesus was proclaimed during the baptism, that he would likewise be proclaimed now as we come to your word. That God, you would speak through your word and through your servant to the minds and hearts of all who are gathered here this morning. That you would renew us in the image and the likeness of Christ. And for those who have not yet professed faith in Jesus, we pray that you would save them. That you would draw them through the ministry of the word. That you would convict them of sin and cause them to be born again to a living hope. Help them to lean on and receive your Son Jesus. God, help us to be attentive to what your word says. And not be hearers of the word only, but also be made into doers of the word. We pray this in your Son's name. Amen. As you're able, please stand in the honor of reading and hearing God's word. Proverbs chapter 8, beginning in verse 12. Here is what the Lord says through Solomon. I, wisdom, dwell with prudence, and I find knowledge and discretion. The fear of the Lord is hatred of evil. Pride and arrogance and the way of evil and perverted speech I hate. I have counsel and sound wisdom. I have insight. I have strength. By me kings reign and rulers decree what is just. By me princes rule and nobles, all who govern justly. I love those who love me, and those who seek me diligently find me. Riches and honor are with me, enduring wealth and righteousness. My fruit is better than gold, even fine gold, and my yield than choice silver. I walk in the way of righteousness, in the paths of justice, granting an inheritance to those who love me and filling their treasuries. May God bless the reading and hearing of his word. You may be seated. It was a few years ago when Lauren and I made our first purchase of a minivan. And when we went to the dealer, we had found one online that we could tolerate. So we went, we looked, we test drove it. And it wasn't quite up to our liking. It had some of the perks, but it was a little bit worn. A little bit too many miles. And as dealers do, they always have a backup plan, right? There was just happened to be another car. Just slightly more expensive. And nicer than the one that we had test drove. And immediately I saw, as soon as my wife beheld it, I was buying that van regardless of the price. But the reason that it was better than the other one is that it had many advantages the other one didn't. It had lower mileage. It got slightly better gas mileage. Had some of those cooler perks that my wife so enjoys, like heated seats and things like that, that I don't think of as much. And why did we end up buying that van rather than keeping my Jeep? Well, on the first hand, it ran. The Jeep squealed all the way into the lot. It was 10 years newer, more than 10 years newer than the Jeep. And it had less than half as many miles. In short, it had many advantages that commended it to us. And therefore, we purchased the van and continue to have it, and it has proved to be a much more reliable vehicle than the ones we had had previously. And as we consider that, why I would purchase such a van, we can also begin to consider why should we accept the commendations of wisdom? That's what we've been talking about, right? What reasons does Jesus give that we should accept him? And I think we would all agree, or at least most of us would agree, that Jesus has infinitely greater advantages than that minivan over in my garage that commend him to us. And Jesus, who is wisdom in our text, he invites us to accept his commendations, including his vast advantages. You remember last week we were to accept Jesus's commendations, including his virtuous attributes. This week, Jesus begins to list out to us the advantages of following and accepting him. Last week, as I proclaimed in the sermon on Sunday, we considered his virtuous attributes of prudence, of knowledge, of discretion, of a hatred of evil, of a hatred of pride, of a hatred of arrogance, and of a hatred of the way of evil, of a hatred of perverted speech, and of counsel, and of wisdom, and of insight and strength. And all these things, they commend Jesus to us. And how should we respond? Well, we should accept him. We should accept his commendations. That was the big idea. And that's the same big idea this morning. The only thing I'm going to add is this: accept wisdom's commendations, including his vast attributes. So last week we had his vast advantages. Last week we had his virtuous attributes. And in our text today, we have his vast advantages. Last week I had 12 subpoints. This week I have a little bit more than half of that, but still less. Approximately 7. In verses 17 through 21, we find 7 advantages of accepting Jesus. And as we did last week, I want us to consider each one of them, and then we will come back around and apply them. Number 1, wisdom has and shares the advantage of love. The advantage of love. Look at the first half of verse 17. Jesus says, "I love those who love me." In other words, wisdom passionately commits to those who are passionately committed to him. Though it is true that we did not love God first, but he first loved us, it is also true that whenever we extend love to God and love to wisdom, who is God the Son incarnate, we should always expect that that love would be reciprocated. Our love for the Lord never returns to us empty. It never returns to us void. The love a child of God has for Jesus will always be reciprocated by Jesus. Love for Jesus is ultimately displayed in deeds of obedience done from the heart. Consider what Jesus says in John 14, 21. He says, "Whoever has my commandments and keeps them, he it is who loves me. And he who loves me will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him." The one who by faith in and love for Jesus obeys him in gratitude will find that Christ in turn will love him and reveal himself to him. Yes, wisdom has and shares the advantage of love. Number 2, wisdom has and shares the advantage of fellowship. He has and shares the advantage of fellowship. Look at the second part of verse 17. "And those who seek me diligently find me." Wisdom does not play by the ordinary rules of hide and seek. He is not hidden. He announces himself and invites people to come to him. His hide and seek game is much like that of my oldest daughter when she was younger. When we would count to 10 and say, "Ready or not, here we come," immediately she would jump out and say, "Here I am." In such a way, Jesus plays the game of hide and seek. He does not hide himself. He He makes himself known. He is not far off. And those who actually seek him, they are guaranteed to find him. Jesus says that those who come to him, he will by no means cast out in John 6. He likewise says in Matthew chapter 7, verses 7 through 8, ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and the one who seeks finds, and to the one who knocks it will be open. And James says that the one who desires wisdom only must pray for it. He writes, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask God who gives generously to all without reproach, and it will be given him. It needs to be noted that those who scorn wisdom, while he is inviting them to come to him, they will find that at the judgment, it will be too late. Proverbs 1, verses 24 through 28, wisdom says, because I have called and you refuse to listen, have stretched out my hand and no one has heeded, because you have ignored all my counsel and would have none of my reproof, I will also laugh at your calamity. I will mock when terror strikes you, when terror strikes you like a storm and your calamity comes like a whirlwind, when distress and anguish come upon you, then they will call upon me, but I will not answer. They will seek me diligently, but will not find me. Or listen to the words of Isaiah in chapter 55, verses 6 through 7. Hear these words, seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord that he may have compassion on him, and to our God for he will abundantly pardon. Those who seek wisdom will have fellowship with him as with a friend. Those who do not seek wisdom will find that at the end, he is their terrifying foe. Yes, wisdom has and shares the advantages of love and fellowship. Number three, wisdom has and shares the advantage of wealth. Wisdom has and shares the advantage of wealth. Look at Proverbs chapter 18, or verse 18, 8:18. I'm going to jump around a little bit. He starts out by saying, riches are with me and enduring wealth. The one who has no union with and fails to follow wisdom is one who is likely to make foolish choices. And such foolishness will bleed into financial ruin and bad decisions, rendering him both broke and destitute. All things being equal, when one follows the person of wisdom, they will become wise in their life, and that will include the decisions that they make financially. And thus, the one who follows wisdom will oftentimes fare far better than the one who defies him. However, that is not necessarily a promise because we live in the fallen world. Job was a righteous man, and he had all of his wealth stricken from him. And so it may be for one of you, but generally speaking, in God's world, when you live according to God's ways, you will fare much better than those who do not. Not only does this text point to material wealth or possessions or riches, but it also points to a wealth that endures, that transcends generations and even time. The one who accepts wisdom will be a member of God's family, and therefore will share not only in temporary riches, but also eternal riches. In glory, there is no poverty. In glory, there is no poverty. And all who accept wisdom will take part in the heavenly riches that endure forever and ever. Yes, wisdom has and shares the advantages of love, fellowship, and wealth. Number four, wisdom has and shares the advantage of exaltation. Wisdom has and shares the advantage of exaltation. Look again at verse 18. He, He says, honor is with me and righteousness. Wisdom grants to the one who accepts him a good name and a good reputation. What riches are gained in following wisdom are not unjust, but instead they are gained justly. The follower of wisdom will live a dignified, honorable, and righteous life. And others will see that, and they will in turn give glory to God. Wisdom does not merely make one rich in this life or the one to come. He makes one good and honorable, righteous and just, beginning now and enduring into eternity. In other words, wisdom will make you a better person, and others will recognize it. Yes, wisdom has and shares the advantages of love, fellowship, wealth, and exaltation. Number five, wisdom has and shares the advantage of life. Wisdom has and shares the advantage of life. Look at verse 19. My fruit is better than gold, even fine gold. My yield than choice silver. Wisdom. The Lord Jesus Christ is very productive, and he produces much fruit. And the fruit that wisdom produces is far better than the greatest gold imaginable, the most pure gold imaginable, and the most choice of silvers. Earthly wealth cannot even begin to compare to the fruit that wisdom produces and shares with those who accept him. And what is the fruit of wisdom? What does wisdom produce? Well, consider Proverbs 3:18. It says, wisdom is a tree of life to those who lay hold of her. Those who hold fast are called blessed. As a tree of life to those who accept him, wisdom produces and brings forth life and blessing, eternal life and eternal blessing. Earthly wealth, precious metals, or anything of this world that we deem extremely valuable cannot purchase what wisdom ultimately provides. Eternal life cannot be paid for with earthly currency. Only wisdom is able to purchase eternal life, and he has done so with his blood. And everyone who comes to him, he promises to share the life that he himself has earned. And without him, a man may be able to have much silver and gold, but they cannot have eternal life. Yes, wisdom has and shares advantages of love, fellowship, wealth, exaltation, and life. Number six, wisdom has and shares the advantage of righteousness. Wisdom has and shares the advantage of righteousness. Look at verse 20. I walk in the way of righteousness, in the paths of justice. One commentator says of this verse, wisdom does not promise a get-rich scheme, but a grow-wise, steadily program that also yields tangible benefits in most cases. Hear that again. I think this is a good observation. Wisdom does not promise a get-rich scheme, but a grow-wise, steadily program that also yields tangible benefits in most cases. Wisdom is holy, righteous, and just, and he makes all those who accept him as he is. Trusting in wisdom leads to justification before God, sanctification by the Spirit, and imitation of Jesus in the way of righteousness and justice. Wisdom invites you as you are currently, but will change you into who you should be. So yes, wisdom says, come just as you are, but he does not leave you there. Yes, wisdom has and shares the advantages of love, fellowship, wealth, exaltation, life, and righteousness. Number seven, wisdom has and shares the advantage of inheritance. Look at verse 21. Granting an inheritance to those who love me and filling their treasuries. Jesus, as the obedient Son of God, secured for himself and all his people an eternal inheritance. According to Paul, he is granted gifts to the church in this current age, and that is those who minister the word faithfully to the people of God. And he has also promised the Spirit as first fruits, as a seal and a sign of greater things to come. And what Jesus promises in Matthew 6:33 cuts to the heart of this passage. He says, "But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you." The one who seeks Christ, who rules over God's kingdom and fulfills God's righteousness, and those things people commonly worry about and the basic necessities of life will be added unto him, either now or definitely in glory. Yes, wisdom has and shares the advantages of love, fellowship, wealth, exaltation, life, righteousness, and inheritance. Believer, the Christian and Protestant notion of vocation or calling will help us apply what we find here in this text. The Bible teaches that each one of us has three primary vocations. We have a vocation to the home, or a calling to the home in which we live. We have a calling to the church of which we are a member, and we also have a calling to the state in which we reside. By accepting the commendations of wisdom, including his vast advantages, we will find that these advantages manifest in each of our various vocations. For example, in the home, the love of Christ will help you gain your sense of identity and worth from Jesus, and not from the interactions of those in your household. Thus, if your spouse shows you malice instead of love, you can run to Christ for the love that you crave and know that he won't turn you away. In turn, you will have the ability to love your spouse even when they are not immediately reciprocating it. Another example comes in your vocation to the state, which is your calling, or the calling that you have to the public and the society in which you live. By following wisdom in how you work at your job and interact with others out in the public through consistency, you will likely provide, or it will likely provide, both financial and tangible benefits. If you do not follow wisdom's way of life, then you will likely come to tangible and material ruin. Moreover, by accepting and following wisdom, you will be known by those in the community in which you live as an honorable and righteous person. From a position of such honor and respect, you will be able to witness to the saving power that wisdom, the Lord Jesus Christ, provides. Finally, consider how being connected to wisdom impacts your calling to the church. A church that has members who actively accept and follow Jesus will be a place where a love for God and a love for others overflows. A church that has fellowship with God and each other, and they will have fellowship with God and each other that grows. They will have practical wisdom that leads to a mutual care for one another's tangible needs. They will be a church where both righteousness and honor are uplifted and celebrated. Life will be proclaimed in such a church that accepts wisdom. And life will not only be proclaimed, but it will be enjoyed. And as a family, a church that accepts wisdoms and his advantages, a church that accepts such things, we will be a family of God that eagerly anticipates the inheritance that has been promised to us. We will encourage one another by pointing to Jesus. In truth, church, what more do we have to offer people than Jesus Christ? What better gift do we have than Jesus? We have no better gift, because there is no better gift. And when we accept him and when we follow him, the advantages that Jesus has, he will share with us, not only individually, but he will also share with us as a congregation. And that will impact everything that we do as a church. Believer, what if you do not possess or take comfort in any of the advantages of wisdom? What if you do not enjoy the love of God, have a love for God, or show love habitually for others, especially your fellow believers, or maybe even your enemies? What if your intimate communion with God and his people is non-existent? What if you consistently make wise, or rather unwise, life decisions that contradict the life that wisdom has called you to? What if you treat others in a way that lacks both righteousness and justice? What if others do not give glory to God when they see you, but rather they curse him because you do not live according to your calling? What if you do not look forward to eternal life or do not take delight in the fact that there is an inheritance that awaits you? In summary, what if believing in Jesus impacts your life and your lifestyle very little? If these questions accurately describe you and your relationship with wisdom, who you profess to trust in and follow, and maybe you don't actually believe in Jesus. Maybe you aren't actually following Jesus. Maybe you are what the Bible calls a hypocrite or a counterfeit. Is there still hope for you yet? Yes. As long as there is breath in your lungs, there is still hope. As long as Jesus has not come in judgment, there is still hope and there is still time. So rather than merely professing to believe with Jesus with your mouth, trust in him in your heart. Receive him and his blessings. Follow him all the days of your life. Confess your sin and your hypocrisy and begin to walk in the way of life. Follow wisdom, and he will accept you. Repent. Confess. And Jesus will be there. Seek him diligently. He's not hiding. You will find him. In fact, this morning he is saying, "Here I am. Here I am. Come. Come now, while I may be found." An unbeliever, you find yourself in a position no better than the hypocrite or the counterfeit Christian. The difference is that you know that you don't accept the commendations of Jesus. Therefore, you lack his advantages. So I ask you some questions. Do you want to enjoy God's love and show it to others? Do you want fellowship with the God who made you? And with his people? Do you want a friend who will guide you in ways that impact your life now and in eternity? Do you want an increase in both honor and righteousness? Do you want hope in the face of death and eternal life? Do you want to be a part of God's family and share in the inheritance that only comes to those who are a part of it? If yes, and I would argue that all sensible people want such things, and trust in Jesus. Accept his commendations. See Jesus for who he really is. And see yourself for who you really are. You are a sinner in need of a Savior. And I have described to you this morning that Savior who can save you. So trust in Jesus. Indeed, to all of you, I encourage you to trust in Jesus, who is wisdom incarnate. And it is Jesus who is speaking in our text to each one of us. He is the eternal Son of God, the second person of the triune God. He is the promised Messiah who came at the fullness of time. He is the one who lived in perfect righteousness, not sinning once. He had all practical wisdom because he is the very personification of wisdom. And then he went to the cross willingly to die for sins, for the sins of any sinner who would come to him. And he did not only die, but he rose again. And he promises life to all who trust in him. He promises salvation. He promises transformation. He promises hope here and in the future. Indeed, Jesus is very much alive now as he sits at the right hand of God the Father, making intercession for sinners like you and like me. And one day he will come in glory and make all things new. But if you think that you can wait until that day to trust in him and accept him, you would be gravely mistaken. Seek him now while he might be found. And if you have already accepted Jesus, keep seeking him. Keep trusting in him. Keep treasuring all these many vast advantages that we have read of in our text. Lean on Jesus and praise him and honor him. The minivan we bought had vast advantages that commended it to us over our Jeep or the other van. Thus, when we accepted those advantages, we purchased the van. Jesus, though infinitely greater than any minivan, he does have vast advantages that commend him to us. And thus, we should accept him. We should receive him in faith. The big idea this morning was accept wisdom's commendations, including his vast advantages of love, fellowship, wealth, exaltation, life, righteousness, and inheritance. This follows from the big idea of last week, which was to accept wisdom's commendations, including his virtuous attributes. Believer, again, I say to you, you have already accepted the commendations of wisdom. You have accepted his virtuous attributes. You have accepted his vast advantages. Jesus is your Savior, your friend, your Lord, your brother, your King, your priest, and your prophet. Jesus is yours. Keep a hold of him and enjoy all the blessings that come with knowing him. Vista Baptist Church, Jesus is the greatest thing that we have to offer. So let us continue to offer Christ until we no longer exist. Let us offer Christ to one another. Let us offer Christ to our community until Christ calls us home. An unbeliever, Jesus is worthy of your acceptance. So trust in him today. Seek him today while he may be found. Though it is true that we are told to count the cost in following Jesus, the cost of following Jesus is not even comparable to the blessings that come with following him. It is like comparing a raindrop to the entire ocean. Follow Jesus now. Accept him, and he will save you. May God help us all to accept wisdom. May God help us all to trust in his Son, not only today, but tomorrow, the day after, and all the way into eternity. Let us pray.